stage, would you be kind enough to come up and open in prayer? And then we will have our songs. I just need to find the song sheets.
Gracious Heavenly Father, Yahweh, all of you, we praise, honor, and glory, Father. Just thank you for the many blessings you've set upon us, Father. For the miracles you've performed, for the guidance and direction you've given us, Father, and all the many blessings of the message and understanding that you've allowed us. We pray that you be with us in all our activities, Father. Bless the message today. Give us peace in your spirit, Father, to help us to understand your word. Just thank you for all these things. Just lift up your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, and pray in his name. Amen.
All right, if we stay standing, we'll start singing. Alrighty, we are going to start with the Shabbat Shalom melody. It is page 2 in your book. Ready, Maestro.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom.
All right, really good. Our next song, and our last song for now, is going to be number one in your book, Song for Zion. We sang this one other time.
Rejoice, rejoice, heaven, for his name.
seat, please. Thank you very much. Just want to also thank everybody that was involved last night in the worship service. Thought it was a wonderful worship service. Everyone who prepared it, all the ladies and men who danced, and everybody that was involved, to say thank you for putting on a really nice ceremony for Yahweh and for the brethren. So thank you for that. See if I have any other announcements you have to make. Like I said, today is the seventh day of the Feast of Sukkot. Did everybody enjoy themselves so far? Once again, I want to really, really thank you for your cooperation. All the way from the kids, or let's say the children, all the way up. Everyone was so cooperative and helpful, and I'm telling you, it makes things run so much smoother. So I thank you again, and thank you from all the people that were helping to serve here, that we thank you for your spirit and for your help, and that everybody really was able to participate. And like I said, we still have quite a bit more to do, but today is the last day of the day of Sukkot. Tomorrow we'll put out snacks for you again at about noontime. So again, being the holy day, you shouldn't be going out and buying or selling, so we have some snacks again, some bagels and barikas, and I think we even have some cookies we'll put out tomorrow and some stuff. So give you a little bit of snack. And we'll be meeting tomorrow at 2 o'clock for the last service. And then tomorrow night, our orientation, so we'll talk more about that then. So we do have some special music today. One of our brethren from Uganda who has prepared a song. So Andrew, is he here?
Yeah.
Andrew is going to sing for us special music.
Shabbat Shalom.
Yes. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jerusalem, oye! Okay, Brother Amy, I would like to participate when I'm singing, even though I speak Uganda. Our local language also belongs to you because I'm your brother, even though I'm black. But you're in the same boat. Yeshua Mashiach is our master. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So I'd like to repeat with me. So me, you will be saying like this. Hallelujah, Yahweh, Hosanna. Echitiwa chikugwana. In short means that Hallelujah, Yahweh, Hosanna, the glory belongs to you. Hallelujah. But I want you to repeat my local language. You'll feel more comfortable. Oh, okay. I'll feel your presence when you repeat. Hallelujah. Then I'll go with another one, and then you repeat the same. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to start like this. Hallelujah, Yahweh, Hosanna, echitiwa chikugwana. Hallelujah, Yahweh, Hosanna, echitiwa chikugwana. Then you keep quiet. Yahshua Masiya, Hosanna, echitiwa chikugwana. Hallelujah, Yahweh, Hosanna. Echitiwa chikugwana. Pastor Doni akunonya. Echitiwa chikugwana. Hallelujah, Yahweh, Hosanna. Echitiwa chikugwana. Yerusalemu ekusinza. Echitiwa chikugwana. Hallelujah, Yahweh, Hosanna, echitiwa chikugwana. Nemaka akutenda Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Andulu akusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Lubeni akusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Simeoni akutenda Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Nelebi akusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Neyuda akutenda Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Zebuloni akusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Nekadi akutenda Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Neisaka akusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Nedani akutenda Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Nafutali akusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Ne asha akusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Efraimu akuyimusa Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Manase akusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Nebenjamini akutenda Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Amerika ekunonya Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana South Africa ekusinza Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Ne Misiri ekutenda Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah Yahweh Osana Echiti wachiko wana Hallelujah
Andrew, you were going to make sure you got your time in one way or another. So you didn't know that that song is only about 30 seconds, but he kept saying it over and over again because he didn't know the language. But it has a catch to it. I like it. You didn't know you'd be speaking in tongues today, huh? That's another subject. The gift of languages. He had you speaking in tongues, and nobody was falling on the floor or barking like a dog, right? Real gift of languages. But that is not my subject today. As Andrew would appreciate. One thing I have to say, being in Africa, quite a few times, I love, and my wife too, the African music. We really love it, and they really, the praise down there, and the things, it's really, really neat. I know in Kenya, they just came up with like a CD that the sisters down there came up with. And it just really, really, when as he's singing that, it really, my heart was warming with the memories of Africa. One of our favorite places, and just unbelievable, wonderful brethren in that part of the world. Alrighty, today, put this on. I am going to speak on a subject, and of course, my theme for Sukkot, I didn't really plan this way back, but it seemed to work that way. My plan has been, if you notice, a lot about talking about the Garden of Eden, and going back to Eden, and family relationships, how they were in Eden. And I want to talk today about the marriage relationship. You know, I've talked about children and child rearing, we've talked about the Garden of Eden and bearing fruit, but I want to talk today, the name of this message is called, And the Two Shall Become One. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the marriage covenant and what that means. I'm not going to go so much into that. I think Clifford's going to speak on that tomorrow also. But I really want to talk about more of within the marriage covenant. You know, what is the role of a husband? What is the role of the wife? How they work together in union and relationship, and how that works together. So, again, you know, when we look at concepts, I want to talk about the concept from the Garden of Eden. I want to show that the marriage covenant does go back to Eden, because I think today in the body of Messiah, some people do have miscalculations on the marriage covenant and what it means and what not and where it goes back to. So we'll talk a little bit about that, you know, and what that all goes into. Again, covenants are binding agreements. And one of the first things, anybody that listens to me for the first time, you know, one of the things that hits them is when I say you have to, if you really want to get close to Yahweh, you have to think in terms of covenants and not religion. You know, covenants is what's going to draw you closer to Him. Religion will only take you away from our Heavenly Father. Religion is something man-made. You never see religion in the Bible, even in ancient Israel. Ancient Israel was not a religion. The religion, quote-unquote, of Judaism, that started in the 2nd century. So in ancient Israel, there was no religion of Judaism as you know it today. There was a nation of Israel. They were a nation. They weren't a religion. And the Torah was what? The Torah was their constitution. You know, so we have to think in these terms. Again, a covenant is a binding agreement on two parties where both parties have a responsibility. Both parties have a responsibility within that. And, of course, the blood covenant. I have a tape on the blood covenant, the ancient blood covenant, what it was about. But a blood covenant is the most sacred of all covenants. Not every covenant is a blood covenant. You know, the Sabbath covenant is not a blood covenant. But if it is a blood covenant, like the new covenant and the old covenant were blood covenants. And if it is a blood covenant, it's the most sacred covenant. It's virtually impossible to break a blood covenant. And I want to go to Hebrews 9. We'll start to see that, the importance of a blood covenant. Hebrews 9, and I'll start in verse 15. I'll read 15 through 18. It says, and for this reason he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might, by his death, be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant. So clearly in the scripture, I know there's a misinterpretation today, and some of it is semantics, whether it's a new covenant, renew covenant, and although in some ways it's semantics, in another way it's not. Because there was no salvation in the first covenant. So if there's not a new covenant, everyone who's sitting in this room who's a believer is in trouble. Because there was not salvation in the first covenant. There wasn't. There was not. There was a hope and a promise of salvation to come, but clearly, when you read the scripture, what we're seeing is there's a distinct difference between the first covenant and the second covenant. They are not the same covenant. They have a lot of the same particulars within that covenant, but they are certainly not the same covenant. Because he says, if they were the same covenant, why would he have to make a new one? You know, clearly, he says, it's not like the covenant I made with your fathers. It's not the exact same covenant. And for this reason, he became the mediator of the new covenant, that he might by his death be redemption to them who had transgressed the first covenant, so that they who are called to the eternal inheritance might receive the promise. For where there is a testament, it shows the death of him who made it. For a covenant is affirmed over those dead, since it never has force, when he who has made it is living. For this reason, not even the first covenant was confirmed without blood. And again, just making the point of a blood covenant. And one thing I will say is, when I'm dealing with the marriage covenant, and we have articles on our website on this, I have tapes on the marriage covenant, I know at times it can be a very emotional subject, because we're living in a world where the divorce rate is 60%, and that doesn't mean the 40% of people that haven't divorced are happy. You know, if you got down to the nuts and bolts in the West of how many marriages are really happy and then how many marriages are really Elohim ordained, boy, that number keeps getting smaller and smaller. So I'm not here to offend anybody. I'm not pointing anybody out. I'm just really giving you what Scripture says about this to help all of us have better marriage relationships. I want to have a better marriage relationship. You want to have a better marriage relationship. But I think the premise what I want to start is that before you get offended or before you shut yourself off at some of the things I'm going to say, just logically think to yourself, there's got to be something wrong with the Western mindset of the marriage covenant. There has to be. There has to be something wrong with it, or all these marriages wouldn't be ending in divorce or unhappiness. So again, I'm here today not to condemn, I'm not putting anyone next. I'm really here to help us better understand what Yahweh's purpose for the husband and wife is. So whether you're a single who's planning on getting married, or you're married for 50 years and going into your golden years, what we want to do is we want to look at Yahweh's purpose for this relationship to have a better relationship. That's all it's about. So clearly, the marriage covenant is a blood covenant. When you come on the wedding night, and I'm going to read the scripture here from Deuteronomy 22. You can start going there, Deuteronomy 22:13. What were to happen? That the proof of the woman's virginity, which would have been when the marriage was consummated and the husband and the wife come together and the hymen is broken and the blood would be on the sheet, the mother of the bride were to take that sheet and keep it, the mother and the father, as proof of the virginity of the woman. And if not, we're going to read what happens. So clearly we see the marriage covenant is a blood covenant. One thing it shows us also is that only happens once in a lifetime, which goes back to Genesis, that marriage being forever between one man and one woman. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, because where maybe in the last generation we wouldn't even have to hit that point. Today we have everything happening. We have even people marrying cats. I don't know if you heard about this, the new one. People marrying cats. And one woman actually had died and left her house to 22 of her cats. And they're trying to figure out which cat has precedent over this or which one. That, I mean, we're just really in a time where, you know, you thought you saw everything, and then you find out something that you just couldn't believe could even be possible. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and hates her, then makes against her shameful charges and brings up an evil name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came near her, I did not find in her the tokens of virginity, just like we were talking about. Then the girl's father and her mother shall take and bring the girl's tokens of virginity to the elders of the city and the gate. And the girl's father shall say to the elders, I have given my daughter to this man for a wife, and he hates her. And behold, he has laid shameful charges, saying, I have not found in your daughter the tokens of virginity. And yet see these tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the garment before the elders of the city. And the elders of the city shall take that man and punish him, because he lied in this case. And they shall find him 100 pieces of silver and give them to the girl's father, because he has brought an evil name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, he may not put her away all his days. But if this thing is true, that tokens of virginity have not been found of the girl, then they shall bring out the girl to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, and she shall die. For she has done folly in Israel to commit fornication in her father's house. And you shall put away the evil from among them. Now, when I was originally, years ago, studying the marriage covenant, this was the first thing that hit me. Because I said, wow. Just logically think to yourself, in the West, how many people that make this covenant vow do so as a virgin? And I'm talking about men and women. I'm not just talking about women here. How many people? How many people actually go and make their wedding vow before Yahweh as a virgin? In the West, it might be 1%. Some people said maybe even less. You know? But it can you imagine that? That maybe, let's say it's even 3%, that 97% of society is doing something that's punishable by death, and it's normal, and nobody says a word? And their kids, sowing their royal oats, whatever they want to say to it. And this is something that before Yahweh is the most abominable thing in the world, because the marriage covenant is so sacred and so solemn. So the fact that 97% or more of society don't have it right up here to begin with, this is why I'm saying, slow down before you judge. Pray about it. Pray about what Yahweh's intent of this marriage covenant was, and listen to the words. Because if we all have it wrong to begin with, there could be something we need to learn about this. But that's shocking to me. I mean, I'm shocked. When I was studying that, I was fearful. I was shaking, actually, thinking. Because in the West, this is not even really taught. You know, like with the AIDS epidemic. You know, when they say, well, you know, we have to teach this and we have to teach that. But it's not even practical to teach abstinence. It's like going to a society and saying, you know, they're going to kill each other anyway. It's not really practical to teach them not to kill each other. I mean, it all comes in the mind and what Yahweh expects from us. But the marriage covenant, which next to your commitment to Yahweh, when you go under that water of baptism, is the most solemn covenant in the Bible. And we've literally trampled on it. We've trampled on it as a people. We don't understand it. We're not teaching it to our children. And we're allowing our children to make the same mistakes that we may have made. So really, that's the first thing we have to understand, the solemnness of this covenant and what that means. And it's just in one generation. I know going back to the 1920s and 30s and 40s, you don't have the same divorce rate. 1901, the divorce rate was about 2%, you know, compared to 60% now. And back then, if somebody was married and they weren't a virgin, they were marked. They were like, you know, there was a marking on that person. So back then, we just, in one generation, we've lost so much morality that we really have to start saying, wow, we want to get back to Eden. We want to find out what the Father thinks about this. Let's go to Genesis 2 now, and let's start seeing about this, about the sacredness, because, you know, it's not just about two people being together, to dwell together in friendship, and to have a good time or whatnot. There's a solemnness to this relationship that the Father wants us to understand. And you know, as I'm going through this, you know, we talk about also having unconverted mates and whatnot, but I'll tell you this much. If you have an unconverted mate and you become a believer, you should be able to enhance your marriage 1,000 times more than what it was before. And I'm telling you, if you follow the principles that Yahweh says, in many cases, not all, because there are some spouses that are just evil. Some are drunk, some are this. But in many cases, because of you following the principles that Yahweh has and understanding the marriage covenant better, your spouse will actually appreciate and be happy that you're a believer. They may not understand it. I've had many spouses of unconverted mates say that to me, that they say, you know, my spouse still says, I don't understand your religion, but keep doing it. Since you've gotten into this faith, you're so much more loving and caring. You understand about me so much more. You're so much better with the children. So there's something here I'm going to teach you today to help you better enhance your relationship, even if you have a spouse that's not converted. Genesis 2 and verse 18. He says, and Yahweh Elohim said, is it not good the man being alone? I will make a helper suited to him. And that word literally means a counterpart. Or counterpart. It's like a puzzle. If you had a puzzle, you know, one piece is this way, one piece is this way. Comes together and it's like, ah, now I see the picture. So literally, he said to me, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a counterpart. If we drop down to verse 21. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And Yahweh Elohim formed the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this now is at last, is bone for my bones and flesh for my flesh. For this shall be called woman, because she came, because out of man this has been taken. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. The word is ikad, unified, one flesh. One in mind, thought, and purpose. That's what ikad means. To be unified in mind, and thought, and purpose. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So number one, when we go to the source, when we get the precedent, when we see what the Father's saying, there's a couple of things right off the bat that we get from here. Relationships, number one, were to be monogamous. He didn't say the five become four, or the six become three. He said the two become one. And anybody that's here from the West, you know the doctrines that are going around these days. These strange doctrines in the end time. Leaders, congregational leaders saying that men can have two wives and three wives and four wives. You know, hey, if Abraham did it, good enough for Abraham, good enough for me, right? Nonsense. Nonsense. When we look at the word of Yahweh, we're going to see it here today. Clearly the precedent set at creation was the two became one. Monogamous, heterosexual, you only see a man and a woman, you don't see anything else, you know, a man and a woman, so it's monogamous, heterosexual, and a complete union of the two people, complete union of the two people. I want to ask a question now for those that are married. Do you think of the other part of your one? Do you understand what one is? One is one, you know, one is one. So here it is, when these people, these two people that join in union together and become one, of course you're still two human beings, me and my wife are two human beings, but do you think about your other one? And probably the biggest problem in marriages today is selfishness. That we're not thinking of the other one of our one. And that's what I want to share today. The main part what I want to share is really the uniqueness that forms to this oneness. And how both parts of that oneness is needed. Very much so. Do you think of your other one? Not only your needs, wants, and desires, but your other one. Let's go back to Genesis 1, in verse 26 and 27. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the heaven, and over the cattle, and the earth, and over all the creepers creeping on the earth. And Elohim created the man in his own image, in the image of Elohim, he created them. He created them, Elohim. So we see in Adam's case, Adam's created first, right, as the male, and then Eve is created from him. So the word here is singular. Elohim created Adam, the man, singular. And the woman is taken from him. So in the case of Adam and Eve, you're seeing that it's even the same flesh. You know, they're coming from the same flesh. There's one flesh. There's Adam created. And as we'll read here, Eve is taken from the man. Is taken from the man. Let's go to Genesis 5. In verse 1 and 2. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that Elohim created mankind, he created him in the likeness of Elohim. He created the male and female and blessed them and called their name Adam, mankind. That's all mankind means. Adam, in the day that they were created. So he created them in his image, which we went over the other day, and blessed them after that. Let's go back to Genesis 2. And let's see now, when Eve is taken from the man, Genesis 2. And I'll go back here to verse 18. And Yahweh Elohim said, it is not that the man being alone, I will make him his counterpart, the opposite. And then this is the interesting part. It's a little funny, actually, even. And Yahweh Elohim formed every animal of the field and every bird of the heavens out of the ground, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call it, and all which the man might call it, each living soul that it was called. And the man called names to the cattle and to the birds and to every animal of the field, but a man no helper suited to him was found. So can you imagine now, remember, Adam is the only person, you know, that's created, he's made as a human being, as an adult. He's not created as a child, right? But he has the mind of a child. So we have to think about that. Here's this man that's thinking like a little child, and then Yahweh says to him, you know, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. He's thinking, yeah, you know something? You're right. It's not good for me to be alone. Then all of a sudden, he starts bringing cattle and birds, and Adam's kind of looking at it like, I don't know. You know, that's nice. Thanks for giving me a bird. Maybe I can eat it or play with it, run around chasing it. But I don't know. There's still something missing here, you know? You know, and it must have been funny, because the father was doing this on purpose. Because he wanted Adam to see the difference, you know? They say a dog is man's best friend. Is it really? It shouldn't be. You know, but what do dogs do? They sit there. And you know what? We create dogs and animals in our image. And now in America, what happens? People have animals, and they live in the house with the people, which is unclean. An animal should not be living in your house, you know? And then what do? They put them in the family picture, and they take them out, and they take them on vacation, and now they even have doggies vacation down in Florida, like a doggy Disneyland. And you know what people say? Yeah, my dog would never turn on me. They're not like people. Ooh, those evil people out there. And again, I'm not against pets, but we teach this in the Bible school. There's a function for pets. You know, there's a function for a pet. But we don't want to make a pet into a human being. You know, we don't want to have a pet, or we don't want the pet to take the place of a human being. And that's what's happening here. He's like, yeah, you know, you're right, Yahweh. I don't feel right alone. And then all of a sudden all these animals are coming, and he's naming them, but he still feels empty. He feels incomplete because he doesn't have his other part. He doesn't have his counterpart. He doesn't have his helpmate. You're going to be very surprised what that word means. So let's read on the story here, and then like we read before, and Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept, and he took out of his ribs and closed up the flesh underneath. And we just read this before, you know. So we see now what happens is he literally is a part of him. The woman is literally a part of the man. And the woman is not a new creation, but she's taken out of the creation that's already there. We don't see Eve having the breath of life being put into her, because Adam already had the breath of life. So she's an extension of him. They're one, they're ikad, you know? So really, when you look at this, the miracle of this marriage covenant, it all starts right here. That the same way that Yahweh took Eve out of Adam is the same way in our marriages that whoever or Eve is supposed to become back into us as Adam. You know? The same way it started out as Adam and came out into two, now we're supposed to take that woman and bring her back in and make one. Totally united in mind and thought and purpose. Walking together as one. And I know we have a lot of single people here, and whenever I counsel single people, one of the things I always say is, you know, when first thing I ask them is, why do you want to get married? You know, what is the purpose? And we have everything from my biological clock is ticking, do I want to have children, do I want someone to clean my clothes, you know. I don't want to take vacations by myself, but really, the main purpose that you should marry someone is that you have a common goal. That should be the main purpose, that both of you have the common goal toward the kingdom, and you're going to work toward that goal together. That should be the main purpose. Everything else, of course, you have to have some kind of attraction to the person. Of course, there has to be other likes and whatnot. But you have to have that common goal that you're working for. And believe me when I say it, if you talk to married people in the congregations, that more than anything will keep you together through the years. Because again, when a big situation comes up, you have to be able to handle it through the word of Yahweh and be able to have intervention in all this. So that's what we see. We see that Eve was not a separate being. She was part of him. So every one of us, if we're men, we're looking for that counterpart that's part of us. Or if we're a woman, we're looking for that man, that Elohim man, that we can unite with in the same purpose. Very interesting. In Hebrew, the word for man is ish. The word Adam also means man. But really, when you think of Adam, Adumah, it means earth. It's more because of Adam coming from the Adumah, the earth, that man sometimes is called Adam. But the normal word for man in Hebrew is Ish. The word for woman is Isha. Ish and Isha, because the woman came out of the man. It's really the same word there. And again, the two become one, same thought, same mind, same will. Now, let's go to Mark 10, because we're going to see, did anything change in the new covenant? Did anything change from this oneness that Yahweh created, this monogamous, heterosexual, and complete union of two people? Because face it, we're living in a world, we know, we talked about it the other day, the Garden of Eden, by Adam not following the Torah and not bringing it to the rest of creation, what happened? It caused the rest of creation to turn to their own human nature, and divorce was probably around in multiple marriages since the very beginning. You know, we see even in the book of Genesis, I think it was Lamech who was the first one to take more than one wife. So this isn't a new concept. You know, we shouldn't be shocked, although we should be shocked, I guess, but in one way we shouldn't. When you have some teacher, messianic teacher, saying you could now have two or three wives, there was perversion from the Garden of Eden, and there's perversion in the book of Revelation, and some things never change. But what we want to do is, and I always say this, we're not here to be Pharisees. We're not trying to figure out the intricate letter of the law to judge each other by. We're trying to find out the spirit behind the law of what is the intent why Yahweh said this. And very clearly in the marriage covenant, if you go to Mark, the second chapter, I'm sorry, the 10th chapter, Mark the 10th chapter, starting in verse 2, Mark 10 and verse 2. It says, in coming near, the Pharisees asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? So again, this is nothing new. This was going on. And there were two schools of thought. In the first century, you had the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. And one school of thought was, man, you can get rid of your wife for anything. She burns the toast, she burns the spaghetti, that's it, you can divorce her. The other school of thought was, you can only divorce your wife if she commits adultery. Now, as we're going to see, Yeshua didn't go by any thought. If we're honest with ourselves, I'm reading Mark 10 here, but if you go back to Matthew 5, you'll notice that everything that was asked of him, Yeshua went far and above that the people were amazed. You know? The law says you shall not commit murder. I say if you even got angry, you've committed murder. Wow. The law says you shall not commit adultery. I say if you even thought it. Wow. And now all of a sudden it comes to the marriage covenant, and now he's making it easier. Every other thing he made impossible in the flesh. But the marriage covenant came, and he said, yeah, everyone go get divorced. As long as you get this little piece of paper, that's the only thing I'm mad about. Utter nonsense. It's utter nonsense. And yet some people that want to believe that, they'll thrive to it. But it's not what he's saying, and it's not what it says in the original language. So let's read on. Let's hear what he says. So they came tempting him. And now you know the two schools of thoughts, and you'll see. Did he take either side? Did he take Shammai? Did he take Hillel? But what does he say? But answering, he said to them, what did Moses command you? Many times Yeshua answered a question with a question to set them up. And they said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorce and to put her away. And answering, Yeshua said to them, with respect to the hard-heartedness, he wrote this command to you. But from the beginning of creation, we just read it, he made them male and female. Because of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what Yahweh has yoked together, man cannot put apart. Do we believe Yeshua or not? What Yahweh has yoked together, man cannot put apart. I told you the story the other day with the rabbis, the story that they said, and then, you know, when the rabbi said, we don't listen to voices out of heaven, and Yahweh said, ha ha ha, my children have defeated us. And you all giggled. Well, do you believe that Yahweh's been defeated? This isn't Peter talking. This isn't Paul, and you hear all these things. Paul was on Quaaludes and all this other nonsense. No, this is Yeshua. You know, is he our Savior or isn't he our Savior? And I'll stand up for him in every word he wrote in this book. And Yeshua said, the marriage covenant doesn't go back to Moses. It goes back to creation, what I just read to you. One man, one woman, forever, till death do us part. And people say, oh, you know that... I got to talk to you about the marriage thing, because this is really complicated. Your situation may be complicated. The marriage covenant is not complicated. Face it, we're all humans. I made mistakes in my life in other ways. Maybe you made it in this way. So your situation may be complicated, and we can try to help with that. But the marriage covenant is not complicated. One man, one woman, forever. And like Yeshua said, what Yahweh has yoked together, man cannot put apart. There is a supernatural union that comes in this covenant. And we'll read a couple other scriptures in the New Testament, not the Old, to clearly show you this, that the marriage covenant is forever. And again in the house, the disciples asked them the same thing. Because now this is like, whoa, what are you saying? You mean I got to be stuck with one person forever? And that's what they said. Look at verse 11. And they said to him, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Is that so hard to understand? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So it's not just to the man or the woman, it's both. The two become one, it's till death do us part. If one spouse is to leave the other spouse while they're alive and marry another, it's adultery, very simply. And they brought children... I'll stop there. I was looking for the other one in Matthew 19, where the disciples said, if this is the case between a man and a woman, I'd rather stay single. They were shocked. They were shocked at the boldness that Yeshua was saying. What did he say? He said, not everybody can do that. But they're eunuchs for the work's sake, and they're eunuchs from birth. But it's not everybody's calling. Some people can stay single, but some people can't. You know, and therefore, like Paul said, you know, that if you can't stay single, it's better to marry than to burn. But clearly we see from the New Testament, and again, that's not my purpose, so it's, I have other takes on this, the marriage covenant is monogamous, heterosexual, and a complete union of the two people till death do us part. Let me just go very quickly to two other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. And again, I'm not going to get into this today, but we have it in our other tapes and other letters that I'm not trying to put any kind of unwarranted guilt on anyone that something happened before you were converted, and if you were married, you know, divorced or whatever 20 years ago or 10 years ago, and then you become a believer. I also do not believe, I don't see any press in the New Testament that once a believer repents of his sin and comes into the new covenant, that they have to leave a second spouse and go back to the first one. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that promotes that. But I think we can certainly agree within the body of Messiah that once we're a believer, that there should be no divorce in the congregation of Yahweh, period, for any reason. There's times where there has to be separation, and that's what Paul's talking about. When you read Corinthians 7, don't try to coerce divorce and remarriage in Corinthians 7 because it just ain't there. Paul talks to the married, and what does he say? He says, stay together. But if it's an unbearable situation, if you're married to a drug addict, to an abuser, something like that, then separate until a time where you can come back together. But Paul never condones divorce or remarriage in Corinthians 7. And a matter of fact, when he sums it up in verse 39, look what he says. A wife is bound by the Torah for as long as the time her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whomever she desires, only in the master. So again, Paul is not condoning divorce and remarriage. But at the same rate, I've had people that are fanatical with this telling me I need to, before I baptize someone, if they've been divorced 20 years ago, to have them leave their spouse and go back to the first spouse, which is absolutely nuts. I don't see any precedent for that in the new covenant. Matter of fact, one of the reasons why we're stressing so much about staying together is Deuteronomy 24 says the opposite. It says that if you leave your spouse and you go to another one, you can never come back to the first one. You can never come back. You're defiled. You can't come back to the first one. And there's penalties, though. There's penalties. When you look at the characteristics of an elder, what does it say? It has to be the husband of one wife. So sometimes it may restrict you in a position you can have in the body, which shows you again the sacredness of the marriage covenant. And again, we all come from somewhere. It's not meant to put anybody down. What it's meant to do is to say, let's think about these little kids. Let's think about the 2-year-olds and the 5-year-olds and the 10-year-olds. And I'm telling you, if all of us bond together strong in this marriage covenant, in one generation, if our Master tarries his return, we can get rid of divorce and remarriage completely. In one generation. Do you imagine that? That if Yeshua tarries, and even if he doesn't tarry, that he can come back to a kingdom where our children who will serve will have that marriage covenant ingrained in their mind. So again, all of us, being divorced is no worse than any other sin. And I know I'm a sinner, I'll say like Paul, far beyond anybody where I came from. So I wasn't divorced and remarried, but I wouldn't even talk about the sins I did. So again, I'm not trying to bring guilt to anyone. I don't know anyone in here who is divorced or remarried anyway. But I just don't want this to be taken the wrong way. But the point is, we have to start looking at the purpose of the marriage covenant before Yahweh. We have to start seeing the purpose why he made this marriage covenant, and we have to start teaching it to our children. We have to start teaching it to our children. But clearly we cannot use Scripture or Yeshua's words to manipulate this into something that it's not. Let's go to Romans 7. We'll see it again. Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans 7. Do you not know, brethren? For I speak to them who know the Torah, that the Torah has authority over a person for as long as he lives. Just as the married woman is bound by the Torah to the living husband, but if the husband dies, she is set free from the law of her husband. So then, if the husband is living, she will be called an adulteress if she should be married to another man. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law or the penalty of the law. So for her not to be an adulteress by becoming another man's wife. And then verse 4 is pretty interesting. He says, so that my brothers, you also were made dead to the penalty of the law through the body of Messiah for you to become another's, to the one raised from the dead. And this is when you really study the marriage covenant, which is so, so neat. That by law, because Yeshua did never marry Israel. Yeshua was engaged to Israel. Yeshua was betrothed to Israel. But at Mount Sinai, you never see, when Moses went up to get, he came down with the Ten Commandments, but when he went up to get the rest of the marriage agreement, what happened? The golden calf and everything else, and the agreement was severed. So there was a betrothal, but there was never a marriage. You never see a wedding supper or any of these things. So by law, if you were betrothed to somebody, if you were engaged, and you found out that that person was an adulterer or something else, and you had to sever the engagement, you can go out and marry somebody else because you never consummated the marriage. So Yeshua had every right in the world, when Israel was unfaithful, to pick somebody else. You know? Go to the Asians. Go to the Africans. But this is where verse 4 hits you. So that my brothers, you were made dead to the penalty of the law. What law is he talking about? The law of adultery. You were made dead to the law through the body of Messiah for you to become to another's. So how much love does Yeshua have for his body? Not only does he pay the penalty for the adulterous wife to Israel, but then he comes back and takes the same for his wife. How beautiful. Now if that doesn't tell you how binding the marriage covenant is, I don't know what could. I don't know what could. Because Israel's unfaithful during the betrothal period, and Yeshua pays the penalty for that unfaithfulness, for that adultery, and then he comes back and still marries the bride. Hosea, go get a wife of harlotry. What's the reason? What he's trying to show us? He's trying to show us that all of us, in a spiritual way, were harlots. And yet, instead of forsaking us, what did he do? He paid the penalty for our harlotry, and then he came back and he's ready to marry us. Once we purify ourselves and purify ourselves white. But the sacredness, it really shows you the sacredness of the marriage covenant. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Now let's start really getting into, because like I said, my purpose here today isn't necessarily solely to show you the sacredness of the covenant, but to show you the purpose of it and how the man and the woman should be working together to become one. What is this supernatural? What is this unhuman, so to speak, relationship that a man and a woman get when they make those vows before Yahweh? Ephesians 5, in verse 21. Because again, if you want that kind of marriage, if you want a total union with you and your spouse before Yahweh, you have to follow these principles. You will never get that union unless you follow the principles that he tells us to get that union. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. Submit yourself to one another in the love of Messiah. So again, you know, you talk about judicial order. I always say judicial order is voluntary and reciprocal. It's not forcing people through your will, but it's voluntary and it's reciprocal. All of us should be submitting to one another. And then verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to our master. You know, and sometimes people forget that word in there that says to your own husbands. And I've been in congregations before where somehow there was this false concept that every woman had to submit to every man, like some kind of caveman back there, you know, which is not true. We all, one to another, male or female, we all submit one to another. But the wife is to submit to her own husband. So, men, I see single men sometimes think this too when they're dealing with single ladies or even some men that are in the congregation with other people's wives. Don't be pushing your will on somebody else's wife. All of us together should all be submitting to one to another, but it's the wife who is to submit to her own husband. Because a husband is head of the wife, as also Messiah is head of the congregation, and he is the Savior of the body. But even as the congregation is subject to Messiah, so also the wives to their own husband in everything. Husband, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the congregation and gave himself up on its behalf. And I'll stop there just for a second, because when we see friction sometime in the marriage covenant, we'll see the husband saying, but she's not submitting to me. And we'll see the wife saying, but he's not loving me. And it's really interesting. I do marriage workshops sometimes. Maybe now we'll do it at the school this year if we have time. But in marriage workshops, unequivocally, I'll take the women and I'll take them aside and I'll say, okay, if there was one thing that you would want from your husband, what would it be? And then after about 3 or 4 hours, you know, and a lot of conversation, I wish he would love me. I want my husband to love me. I wish he'd show more love to me. Then I get the men into a room, you know, and they're sitting there, you know, and I say to the men, if there was one thing you would want from your wife, unequivocally, what would it be? And after about 2.5 minutes, it's respect. You know, respect. They want respect. She doesn't respect me enough. So here it is right here, Ephesians 5. You know, that it's always, well, she's not respecting me. Well, he's not loving me. That if they can just stop enough to look at each other and say, well, hey, maybe if I can give her a little more love, maybe she can give me a little more respect. But those are the two things. If you don't have each side submitting one to another, you're never going to have a union the way Yahweh wants it. You're never going to have a union that's complete. A union that's one in thought, mind, and purpose. So the woman has to willingly, and I say this, men, willingly, it's not caveman era, like I said, not pulling by the hair, but she has to willingly do it. Because if the wife is not willingly submitting to the husband, even if you could force her, you're never going to have the relationship that Yahweh wants. It'll never be under judicial order. Because Yahweh can force us to anything, but he doesn't. Because the one thing that is more loved than anything is free will. If he takes away our free will, he's taking away the love. So what does he do? He says, I put before you life and death, and I beg you, choose life. But out of love, he gives us the choice. And that's what we need. We need to give the choice. It's got to be willingly and reciprocal on both sides. The man and the woman. Let's move on here. That he might sanctify, cleansing it by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself as the glorious congregation, not having stain or wrinkle or any such things, but that it be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He, loving his wife, loves himself. So that no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as also our master does the congregation. And this is in the world today, and a lot with children, this whole thing is out there. Oh, we don't love each other enough, you know, or we don't love ourselves enough. It's all the psychology that goes around. You know, you got to love yourself more. Well, my scripture says, no man ever hated his own self. The problem isn't that we don't love ourselves enough. The problem is we love ourselves too much. That's the problem. But yet psychology wants to throw all this baloney into our minds that we got to love ourselves more. If you got to have self-esteem, you got to love yourself more. When in actuality, like I said, the problem is we love ourselves too much. And just think, logically, if all these bad things are happening to you and you're depressed, If you really didn't love yourself, you'd be happy. Right? Think of a child molester. This guy's a child molester. We find out on the radio, they caught him, they put him in prison, they're going to demasculate him. We're all going to clap, right? So if we're happy when evil is being overcome by good, then if you really hated yourself and bad things were happening, you'd be happy. You'd be like, I'm so happy, I'm such a jerk, these bad things are happening. That's logic, you know? But the reason why you're sad when you're not getting what you want is because you love yourself too much. So you may have low self-confidence. You may not have confidence to come up here and speak. You may not have confidence to go out and witness. And we can work on that. But you don't have low self-esteem. No human being ever hated his own flesh. And make sure you know the difference to that. It's really important. We talk about a lot of this in the Bible school. Because you have to understand the difference of low self-confidence and low self-esteem. Because if you keep getting into this mode of patting yourself on the back, oh, poor me, and oh, you know, I'm so depressed, you know, I got to love myself more. It's only going to breed into itself. And it'll be more what? More self-focus, more on self, self-self, and the more that's on self is the less that's on Yahweh and other people. And then he says again from Genesis, verse 31, for this a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one, ikat. Just like it says in Genesis. This is a great mystery! So from Genesis, we could read it, but do we really understand it? Not totally. But now the mystery is going to be revealed. But I speak as to Messiah and his congregation. Nevertheless, let every one of you love his wife as himself, and the wife that she give reverence to the husband. So here's the mystery. The only reason why Yahweh gave us the blessing of being able to have a spouse next to us for whatever amount of years it is, in some cases it might be 5 or 10, in some cases it could be 50 or 60, is that he wants us to understand the relationship that all of us will have with him for eternity. That's it. That's all it's about. It says in the kingdom, when he returns, none of us will be married to the spouse we're married to now. But all of us collectively are going to be the body of Messiah to him. So all it is, it's just an analogy he's giving us, a blessing he's giving us now through our spouse, male or female, to learn how to be like him. So now, if you're the male, wow. We have the blessing to be able to imitate, to image Yeshua and treat our wife the way he's going to treat or the way he does treat his congregation. You know, and I don't see anywhere in the congregation where Yeshua's a caveman. I don't see that. I don't see him beating people over the head. I see Yeshua having mercy and grace and love and compassion. And man, that's what he wants us to have toward our wife. And with the wife, you know, what is it? Your husband is taking the role of Yeshua. Would you treat Yeshua the way you're treating your husband? And sometimes I've heard women say, well, you know something? If my husband did this and this, then maybe I'd respect him more. But the Bible doesn't say it's conditional. He doesn't say it's conditional. He says, your husband is the position that he's in. He's sitting in a position the same way that we have to show respect for the President of the United States, for the position he's in, or whether it was King Nebuchadnezzar back in Babylon, or whatever it is. We don't condone their evil, but we respect the position that Yahweh put them in. So as a wife or a husband, none of this is conditional. You have to love your spouse no matter what they do. You can't come out and say, well, they're not doing this, so I'm not going to do this. And the same with the wife, like I said. The wife can't come out and say, well, I'm not going to respect him because he's da-da-da-da-da. It doesn't make a difference. If we are to respect unconverted leaders and some of the most wicked people on earth, then certainly we can respect our spouse. Certainly, and show love to them. It's a test. All life is a test. And on Judgment Day, remember, every one of us will have the perfect spouse for eternity. So whatever we're going through now, whatever torture you think you're going through, you're learning, you're growing, and you will be the better spouse for Yeshua if you just have the right mindset on it. And it all will pass. It'll either pass in a day or it'll pass in 50 years, but all of it will pass, and the day will come that our bridegroom will be here. And that's the point. Wherever Yahweh has you, with every spouse he's given you, he designed that. It wasn't by accident. There is no accident to the children of Yahweh. And he gave you the perfect person you need now to prepare for him. And that's the way we got to look at it. We got to look at that. that whatever lessons we need to learn, whatever things we need to build in our character, He gave us the person that's going to be the best to help us with that and try to help them along the way. So we see here, women must be in judicial order in the family, but the men must show them love to give them the comfort they need. Women need love to feel comforted. Men need respect to feel the right way in their position. Let's go back to Genesis 12. Women need love. Men need respect. Genesis 12, 14 and 15. And it happened when Abram had come to Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's princes saw her, and they praised her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Hallelujah, right? Everyone know the word hallelujah?
Yes.
What does hallelujah mean?
Praise
Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Do you know the first time in the Bible it's used? Right here. Right here. First time in the Bible that hallel, praise, is used is for a woman. For the wife of Abraham. His queen. She was hallel. She was praised. If we go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, woman. I know every woman aspires to be that. We have an article called the Proverbs 31 man, because you can't have a Proverbs 31 woman unless you have a Proverbs 31 man. You see it go together. But I'm just going to focus on part of this here from verse 28. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Hallel. Hallel again. Same word that we use to praise Yahweh, He uses in His scripture to praise women. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, for he praises her. Hallel. Many are the daughters who work with virtue, but you rise above them all. Charm may be deceitful and beauty vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Hallel again. Hallel again. Three times in this verse, the word is used. Men, are we praising our ladies? You know, like last night, the ladies sacrificed, worked hard to bring us into a mindset of praise. Doesn't come easy. I'm not a praise dancer. I wish I was. I love it. And when it's done correctly, it draws us into a way of getting closer to Yahweh that we can't do sometimes on our own. And are we giving the credit, you know? Are we giving the honor where honor is due? Are we treating our ladies like queens? Are we uplifting them in the congregation? See, it's Satan that wants to destroy each one of us by perverting judicial order. Oh, even that word, judicial order. They're trying to control me. No way. It's not Yahweh's way. Judicial order, you know what it means? It means willful submission on both parts, that all of us submit to each other in the spiritual gifts we have to lift everybody up, that we're all elevated to the body of Messiah where we need to be. And every one of us has a different position there. Every one of us has a different part of that. But that's what judicial order is. All of us enlightening and lifting each other up. And are we doing that? You know, it's like you take a door. The door could be here, and I can open up a door for a lady. And it could be taken two ways. A lady could say, oh, thank you, Don. Thank you for opening the door for me. Or a lady can say, you male chauvinist pig, you think that I can't open that door by myself? And I've seen that. It's like, whoa. What cage did she just come out of? It's like, but that's the world we live in today. That an honest act of kindness can be taken. And I'm telling you, I've said it before to you ladies, the Woman's Lib movement has done nothing for you. It is the worst thing. You should be standing up and fighting for these evil liberal people. And it wasn't women who started that movement. This is all a movement by the globalists, by the powers that be, to destroy the family unit. Same with abortion. You know Roe versus Wade? The first woman that got the legal abortion, she is one of the top people in the world today against abortions. And goes and shows the lies that they told. They fabricated the amount of abortions going on illegally. Because there's an agenda going on. There's a liberal agenda out there. And Satan knows, destroy the family, and I got the people. So this is what I want to show you. That in a family unit, sure, there's judicial order. Sure, there's somebody who has to keep structure. But there's equality. There's union. There's working together. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that men and women are made different. They are both one, but each has distinctive and different functions. What would make sense, right? If they both had the same job, then why would there have to be two of them? Wouldn't make any sense. So again, they're both ikad, unified, but each has distinctive and different functions. Men are providers, naturally. A man will not be satisfied, a man will not be complete, a man will not be at ease if he's not providing. A woman is a nurturer. By nature, a woman is a nurturer. A woman needs to be nurturing something to feel useful. Men are visionaries. Women are details. I see this when we're traveling. Sometimes in America, we'll go 12,000 miles in 6 weeks. I'm a visionary. We got to get down to Miami by tomorrow. My wife is the detail. I need a bathroom. But it's true. You know, she'll see the little sheep on the side of the road. And to me, I just want to get where I'm going. I'm a visionary. I got the big picture in mind. But, you know, when I got married, you know, you learn a few things, too, that you didn't learn before. There's Mariah waving to me. Yeah. She's getting a kick out of this, I guess. But I owned my first house when I was 18, 19 years old. You know, and I was in business, I was making money, you know, I thought it was pretty good. I kept it clean, you know, I had pictures on the wall. But every time someone would come over for dinner, they'd always say, "Ooh, I can tell a single guy lives here." And it used to be like, "Oh, why are they saying that, you know? What is it about the 1926 George Washington picture they don't like?" Then all of a sudden, you know, you get married, and, you know, my wife is blessed with being able to sew, and man, I'm like, wow, that is neat. Would have never thought of that. You know, she knows how to do flowers and how to do things, you know? So, again, the man is the visionary. I had the vision of the home, but I needed the woman to really, you know, make it. Yeah, I say when I was 19, I bought a house, but when I got married, I made it a home. And then you have children and you become a family. That's really the progression where it goes. But we have to understand that. We have to understand that men think on one side of the brain, women think on the other side of the brain. And like I say, men are providers, women are nurturers. Men are visionaries, women are details. Just like a coin. If you hold a coin up, a coin has two sides. And you need both sides of that coin. Both sides are important. One side tells one thing, maybe a date and whatnot. Another side tells something else about it. So that's what we want to do in our relationships in marriage. We want to make sure, the husband and the wife, that we're enhancing the Yahweh-ordained relationship that was given between a marriage between a husband and a wife. But what happens is, if Satan is working toward male or female, if the man is abdicating his position as the head of the family, and the woman is usurping that position, you're never going to have peace in your house. Because what will happen? The woman is trying to get a position that's not hers, and the man is not taking a position. And I always say, you know, today you hear a lot of this stuff, "Oh, there's a Jezebel there, there's a Jezebel." But remember, wherever there's a Jezebel, there's an Ahab. Wherever there's a Jezebel, there's an Ahab. So before we want to start pointing fingers at Jezebels, let's start thinking if we have a few Ahabs. And if the man were to keep his Elohim-ordained role, maybe the woman wouldn't have to try to usurp it. You know, sometimes when I talk to women about women not taking the place of authority, the first thing they always do is, "What about Deborah?" You know, and they fall right into the trap, you know. The book of Judges, the worst time that ever was. They're chopping people up. If ever you want to use an example of what not to do, don't go to the book of Judges. That's the time that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So you're playing into the hands. But when they say that, remember what Deborah said. Deborah goes to Barak, and what does she say? You get here now, and you lead, lest Israel be shamed that a woman has to defend him. So even Deborah knew, and I'm not against Deborah. She took a position because there was nobody else there, but she knew it wasn't her position. She knew it. You know? And that's the point. Sometimes women are taking these positions because the men are not fulfilling their roles. Men, we need to be men. We need to be visionaries, you know? We need to be providers. We need to step up. And the women, they need to back. They need to support. Because that's what a woman's role is, in the support. Two need to work together for one. And like I said, toward that common goal. Yahweh created Adam in his image. Eve is taken from Adam. Yahweh created Adam in his image. Eve is taken from Adam. Man is not complete without the woman. You know, so you always know that. I'm sure there's not a single man in here. You know, when I was single, of course you always say, well, if Yahweh brings me a wife or not, you know, and it's true to a degree, but every man wants to find a wife. If not, you know, we might have to start asking a few other questions. But it's a natural thing. Every man should desire if it's the proper wife. You know? And it may not always happen. There are people, like it says, who are eunuchs for the work's sake. So there are people who have dedicated themselves, male and female, to stay in that state of being single so they can dedicate themselves completely to Yahweh. And I think that's great. I'm not against that. But what I'm saying is, as far as being complete as a human, as far as understanding, having proper emotional maturity, it's very, very difficult to do it if you don't have a spouse. You know, I thought, like I said, I was out of my house at 18 years old, owned my own house, had my business. I had everything from a young age. And thought I had everything until I got married and realized, whoa, I got a lot to learn. You know, because somebody else has to balance you out. And that's the reason why the Father gives us this. He gives us the other side so that we can be complete. It's not to take anything away from us. It's to complete us. To complete us. Remember also, we tend to think of, I'm in the role of Yahweh. I'm the man. But Yahweh is not a man. Yahweh is not a man. Yahweh portrays himself in the male form because of the characteristics of leadership. But Yahweh's not a man. I mean, Yeshua Messiah came to earth as a man, but that's something different. But I'm saying, in his eternal throne in heaven, Yahweh's a spirit. Spirit is not male or female. And as far as characteristics go, Yahweh has characteristics of both sexes. You know, he has the strength in leadership of a man, but yet he can appreciate the smell of a nice flower. I mean, when you look at Yahweh's creation, you see thousands of pretty flowers and all that. No man can do that, right?
Yeah.
Man, when you look at all the animals and all the different species and all this different... Us men, like I said, we don't have detail. You know, if I was the creator, you'd have a horse, you'd have a dog. That would be it. That's what we are. Get it over with. But Yahweh, he's got that detail to him. And I mean detail like you can imagine. The universe goes on and on forever. So we have to appreciate, although, like I said, Yahweh has taken the form, you know, to teach us analogy of the male role in leadership, because he's the head, that Yahweh has the characteristics of both sexes. And we have to appreciate that. We have to appreciate that the characteristics that were taken out of Eve were for her to work together with Adam to be complete. To be complete. Yahweh is a strong provider as a man, but he's also sensitive to beautiful colors of flowers as a woman. Women need to be fully female so that the male can be fully male. And I'm telling you, this is the problem. The problem is we're living in the most perverted society ever. And society has corrupted, Satan the devil has corrupted each one of us through society to get out of our Elohim-given roles. And we're doing things that are unnatural. And that's the thing. We have to claim back what was lost at the Garden of Eden. The ladies, you have to study. We have a course at the Bible school. It's called Being Like Men of Abraham and Being Like Women of Sarah of Old. And we go over the roles extensively to how do we get back to the Garden of Eden. How do we become? Every woman wants to be a Proverbs 31 woman. I love to look around the room when I read that. You know, because every woman aspires to that. The same way every man would love to be a King David or love to be an Abraham. But there's things that we need to get rid of in this modern world of Babylon if we're ever going to get back to those roles. It's important. Women need to fully be female so the man can be fully male. In our society, Satan has perverted humans to change roles of the Garden of Eden. Judicial orders upside down, chaos in families, and the children suffer the most. That's the sad part. When you don't have judicial order in the family, when there's not unity, the children are going to be the worst to suffer. What happens? 1 Corinthians 11:7. For it says, for truly a man ought not to have the head covered, being the image and the glory of Yahweh, but the woman is the glory of man. The woman is the glory of man. Ladies, how we doing? You know? Are you the glory of your husband? Are you the glory of your husband? You know, are we fulfilling our roles, the ladies, in being the glory of man? You know, can you say, can you go to bed at night and honestly say, I am the glory of my husband? You know, I'm doing everything the Proverbs 31 woman does. I'm fulfilling my role. I'm staying over here. I'm caring for the house. I'm doing all the things. That's what you have to strive for. Ladies have to strive for it. It doesn't matter, you know, if they're ladies, like I said, single ladies, divorced ladies, ladies that are widowed. It doesn't make a difference because really, like I said, the relationship you're in now or not in, it's all to prepare us for Yeshua. But all of us at the Bride of Messiah, we all want to be the glory of Yeshua, right? We want Him to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. We want on Judgment Day for Him to be saying, wow, I'm so happy you did this or you did that. None of us want rebuke. You know, we don't want Him coming up to us with a stick on that day. We want to be commended. We want to be hallel. We want to be praised in that day. We've got to get our focus on these things. When fully female, she becomes the glory of man. Unless you're fully female, you're not going to become the glory of man. Far from being weak, the Proverbs 31 woman is looked up to be glorified. You know? Meek is not weak. And the Proverbs 31 woman, wow! She's sewing, she's here, she's got her house taken care of, she's got slaves underneath her. She's not weak at all. You know? She is certainly not weak at all. Genesis 2, let's go back to Genesis 2. Verse 18. I read it before, but I'll read it again now. It says, and Yahweh Elohim said, it is not good the man being alone. I will make a helper suited to him, a counterpart. And that word literally means a completer. A completer. He will make somebody. Our whole life, if you know, when you're growing up as a single male, I was looking for my completer. I was looking for the person who's going to complete the inabilities that I have. Because every one of us is human. We're weak. We're frail. There's certain things I do good, and there's certain things I don't do good at all. So you're looking for that, like a hand in a glove. That's what that word literally means in the Hebrew. That is going to complete you. That is going to enhance your personality. It's going to bring out the best of the Messiah in you. And vice versa, of course. The woman is to be the helpmate, the completer. She's to complete the man, not to usurp him. She's to complete the man, not to usurp him. And one of the stories I always think of when I think of the woman being the helpmate and being there. Has anyone here ever seen The Sound of Music? You know the show? It's one of our favorites, you know? It was funny, when I was young, I used to want, everybody makes a list that you have for your wife. Well, one of my lists was, I always said I didn't want to marry a Cosmo. You know, we called them Cosmos, like a real worldly type girl. So we used to say I wanted to marry, that was one of the things, whatever girl I married, she would have to like The Sound of Music. And then I married The Sound of Music. You know, my wife is from that area. Little did I know I'd married The Sound of Music. But in that movie at the end, which is really, really neat, is you know that Georg, you know, is the captain, and then the Nazis come in, and they get married, and the Nazis want him to go and to be in the Nazi army, and they're trying to escape, and what happens? The SS army comes and tries to take them, and they... to get away from being taken right away, they say, we're on our way to the show. And he's out there singing the national anthem of Austria. And you can imagine, you know, the Edelweiss song. And imagine how you would feel. You're an army hero. You know, Andy, think how you would feel, you know, as a captain. And your country was just taken over, and they're forcing you to be in the army in the other side. And he's over there singing the national anthem, and he can't sing it anymore. He's getting all choked up. And then the woman comes out, you know,
Julie Andrews.
And she jumps to the microphone, and she finishes the song with him, and then his voice comes back. And it just always reminds me, when I think about this, what it's about. It's not about knocking each other down. It's not about criticizing each other. It's about uplifting each other. It's about where that man, you know, face it, all of us are human. And there's nobody that sees your humanity like your wife. You know, like it says, you have to live with someone to really know them. Your wife or your husband, you will see their humanity more than anybody. And it's the point not to cut each other by that humanity, but it's to help to lift each other up and support through that humanity. And that's what you're there for. You're there to, all of a sudden, you marry this man who was dapper and handsome and all these things, and now you find out his human side. And instead of just putting him down and saying, oh, you lied to me, you're this, it's that you're completing him. You're helping him to change. I'll tell you another thing very interesting. In marriage counseling, what you find out is the same reason that most people got married is the same reason they got divorced. You talk to people and you say, why did you marry him? Oh, he was so athletic, I just loved it. Why were you divorced? Boy, he was playing at the racquetball club 6 days a week. We never saw him. Well, why did you marry him? He was the life of the party. Why did you get divorced? He was an alcoholic. But it's true. Many things that draw you towards somebody is the same thing that will draw you away. So it's important that a woman has to understand this, that your main purpose before Yahweh is to cover over those imperfections of your spouse, to lift them up so you can be the glory of man. And what an honor that is. Because again, your spouse is taking the role of Yeshua. So you're having the opportunity in this life, because Yeshua is perfect. We ain't going to cover any imperfections of Him, but you have an opportunity now to be serving someone who's not perfect and be able to help him to become perfect. That's what it is. Become ye perfect as your Father in heaven. So what an honor for our ladies. And the fact that our ladies do that, the fact that they're the completer, the fact that they suffer and they toil with us, the fact that they stand behind us, no matter what stupid thing we do, well, if we don't even owe them love, then shame on us. Shame on us. If we can't even give them the most basic thing of real love, if they can give us all that in return. When the woman fully becomes female, she becomes the glory of man. The helpmate, the completer, the completer. Let's go to Genesis 3, one page over there. Very interesting scripture. I'm going to hit on something now. I'm going to hit on a real Western mindset nerve right now. Ever have a root canal? Oh. Stop! More Novocaine! What? I'm going to hit on that nerve right now. Genesis 3. My brother. In verse 16. He said to the woman, I will greatly increase your sorrow in your conception. You shall bear sons in sorrow, and your desire shall be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. Now the ruling part we already got, the man is over the woman, his Messiah is over the congregation, I think we all understand that. But it says, your desire will be toward your husband. Ladies, is our desire toward our husband? Doesn't say, serve him with a bad attitude, or I'll do it even though I know it. No, your desire will be toward your husband. What is that telling us? See, this is where the problem is in this generation, this last generation. Once the 60s came, and we threw out judicial order, we threw out prayer in the school, we started burning the bras and everything else, and all this wild stuff of the women's movement, all of a sudden we started getting this thing that we need education. And now what happens? Whereas before, maybe 10% of the people went to college, and I'm not against education, knowledge is power, but I'm for the right education. I'm for the right education. And women should not be going out to worldly educational schools learning a whole life apart from her helpmate. That is not helping the marriage situation. It's destroying it. It's destroying it. A woman's desire should be toward her husband. A woman and a man should be echad. That means the woman is sacrificing her goals, her life, her desires to be with her husband in one. That's what Scripture says. And I'm telling you, this is where we've lost this last generation. Because now what happens? Women grow up, or it's like young ladies grow up, and they're not 18, 19 years old looking for that dapper near man that they can love and marry. Women are 35 years old with their career looking to who fits into their lifestyle. It's a fact of reality in the West. Fact of reality. And you will never solve this situation unless we take this scripture seriously. If you are making a covenant vow before Yahweh, and this is the reason why, what does it say to all of us? Unless you forsake everything, you cannot be my disciple. If you put mother, father, sister, brother before me, you are not worthy of me. And we don't understand that. Because we don't even understand the basis of a human relationship. If I tell you earthly things and you don't understand, how can I tell you heavenly things? If we can't even understand this in a human sense, how will we ever understand the bondservantness that we need toward Yeshua? But it is, young ladies, I'm telling you, be careful with the lifestyle that you're bringing your kids up and what you're setting their values by. Be careful when indoctrinating your children that worldly college and careers are the best thing for him. And you know what they usually tell me, unconverted women? They say, well, you know something? I want to get a career because I'm going to marry some jerk and he's going to cheat on me and I got to be able to take care of myself. Wow. That's a lot of presupposition before you even say, I do. Right? But yet in the world, when you have 60% divorce, you have alcoholism, you got drugs, you got every kind of thing going on out there. In one sense, you can't blame them in the world, but we're not in the world. We're not in the world. We're part of the body of Messiah. And we want to go back to Eden and the values of Eden. And if you want to be a Proverbs 31 woman, you've got to start thinking about this. You have to start thinking about, you have to prepare yourself. I tell young men and young women this, that every one of us is preparing for marriage. And when you're a single, you're not just, you may or may not get married in this lifetime, but you're preparing for your marriage with Yeshua. So we want to make sure that our desires are His desires. In the same way the woman here, the desire of the woman in the flesh should be toward her husband. It's that simple. And unless we learn this, when you have two people getting up, the woman goes here to work, the man goes here to work, and they see each other for an hour in the evening, number one, you're going to mess your children up something awful to begin with. There's a reason why 80% now of second generation believers fall away. 80%, that's a pretty high. I mean, wow, you would think 85 to 90% would be with the truth. 80% second generation fall away. We're doing something wrong within the marriage covenant. There's something missing, and this is what I'm trying to bring out today. We have to reclaim this. We have to reclaim our children. We have to reclaim our marriages. We have to reclaim the Yahweh-ordained institutions that is going to bring happiness to us in our lives and eternal life when He comes. But it's really important. See, because we're coming out of Sunday, we're coming out of Christmas, we're throwing the tree out the window, and all those things are good. That's a start. But we got to go to the next step now. We have to bring back the old paths, like it says in Jeremiah. We have to go back to the relationships that were set in Eden, and we have to strive for it. And believe me, it won't happen overnight. It'll take us a lifetime. But at least if we're all committed to it, we will do it together, hand in hand. And this way, you don't have to worry about coming in your congregation and one person teaching this to their children and one person teaching this. At least we'll all be on the same page. And we won't judge each other. As we fall, we'll pick each other up and we'll hug each other. And we'll cry with each other, and we'll pray for each other. But at least we'll all be striving toward the same thing, and we will reclaim that next generation. And like I say, that next generation is walking in the kingdom. If you love your children enough, if you want them to be one of those first people to enter Yeshua's millennium, man, you've got to train them now. You've got to get them in that mindset of what the Elohim-ordained relationships is. Let me show you someone from Scripture very quickly. We won't be gone too much longer. In the book of Ruth. Let me show you an example in the book of Ruth that I find just an amazing example to all of us for what we're talking about here. To be committed to another human being, undying loyalty, to sacrifice their own life for the life of another. Ruth 1 in verse 14. And this is, remember, where Naomi had two sons who died, and Ruth and her sister were going back, and this is where we're picking up the story. Ruth 1, verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. This is when Ruth and her sister are leaving Naomi. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has turned back to her people and to her gods. You turn back after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Do not beg me to leave you, to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your Elohim my Elohim. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh do to me and more, if so, more so, if anything but death part you and me." Oh, how great it would be if every husband and wife could take this vow to each other, right? How many problems in our world could be solved if from the heart each husband and wife would take this vow to each other? But I look at this, you know, we're in an age of analyzing things, and we take these Bible characters, and we should. We learn from them. But when I see somebody like Ruth, we can't even begin to imagine the humility and the character that this lady had. When I look through her whole life in this 4 or 5 chapter little book, I do not see even an inkling of self. I never, ever once. Here's a young lady, her husband just died. She's not thinking here, "Well, you know, I'm not going to be single the rest of my life." She's sacrificing everything for what? For what? For the greater good. And what an example that Ruth sets to every one of us as a believer. And look at the blessing that comes from it. Did she stay single her whole life? No. She gets to be the great-grandmother of King David. One of only 3 women in the genealogy of Yeshua. What a great example. Ladies, in order to have a successful marriage, we must be committed to our husband. We must have a unified goal to be one. But the husband must recognize his own incompleteness and allow the woman to fulfill the role to complete the relationship. It's like the Laodicean. What does it say about Laodicean? "They are rich and increased with goods in need of nothing." You ever try to give someone something that's in need of nothing? "Can I get..." "No, no, no, I don't need it." "How about a pair of shoes?" "No, no, 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 no." "Can I get your..." "No, no, 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 no." If someone's in need of nothing, you can't help them. So the husband, if the woman is trying to complete us, we have to recognize our incompleteness, and we have to allow them to complete us. You know, sometimes, you know, you got to think this way, where maybe you have a room in your house and your wife says, "You know something, I'd really like to decorate little flowers around here." "Nah, I don't need it." Well, maybe we don't need it, but she just was creative. She just thought of using her abilities for something to enhance your living space. Let's not be so quick as men to always cut down the ideas of our wife. Let them use it. Let them feel. They'll feel complete if they're using their Elohim-given gifts. That's what they want to do. They want to feel useful. They want to feel like they're doing something. I say the same thing in the congregation. You know, I try to get our congregations to start thinking about doing something. Don't be a spectator believer. It's not about just sitting in a chair. It's about going out and doing something. And then finally, you'll have somebody that was sitting there 20 years and never said a word. And they say, "Hey, you know what? Why don't we make cards for people who are sick?" "Ah, someone's doing that already." Who cares? First time in 20 years this person wants to do something, you want to cut them down at the knees. So what? Would it hurt for someone to get 2 cards if they're sick? Let's start thinking that way. In general, in the body of Messiah, let's start building up each other's gifts. Let's start allowing people to utilize a gift that they have, an inspiration. But particularly in the marriage. Particularly in the marriage. Men, if we want our women to fulfill their role, then we have to admit our inability and allow them to complete us. It's really interesting. The word helpmate. You know, the woman is the helpmate. Like I said, the word negad, it literally means to be the opposite part of, like, a hand in a glove. The same way when it's freezing outside you need your glove and your hand, is the same way that a husband needs a wife. Help, the word help, is the word etzer, or helper. It literally means to come to the aid of. To come to the aid of. So the wife is to complete you and come to your aid. She's like your savior. And it's really interesting. I want to go to Psalm 33, because I want to show you that this word that's used for the wife is used three other times in Scripture, and every time it's only used for Yahweh. Psalm 33 in verse 20. Psalm 33 and verse 20. It says, our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help and shield. Same word. He is our help and shield. Same word. Psalm 70 and verse 5. Psalm 70 and verse 5. But I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O Elohim. You are my help and my deliverer. O Yahweh, do not wait any longer. Same word. Same word that's used for the woman. Psalm 124 and verse 8. Psalm 124 and verse 8. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, the maker of the heavens and the earth. Really interesting. Three other times it's used in Scripture, each time is used to Yahweh. So ladies, like I said, you don't have to usurp our authority. You don't have to take our position. All you need to do is complete it. Complete us where we fail. Complete us where we are. And literally, the wife is a type of a savior. Because you know what? Without it, we're going to flounder. We're going to fail. We're not complete. We need that. We need that other part the same way a hand needs a glove. Both need to work at their position. The job of a wife is to come to the aid of the husband, to support the husband. Job of the husband is to give needed love and security in the relationship. So the wife is there to aid the husband where he's incomplete, and the husband is there to give love and security in the relationship. Help by the mate is not trying to control, but to make his job easier. It's not a matter of controlling, but making his job easier. Caring for his physical needs, making the house a peaceful sanctuary. And the husband must show appreciation for this. Think about it. You know, according to the Bible, the man is supposed to be the provider. We see that. By the sweat of your brow, you will provide your food. And if the man is out there, if you have a husband that's a hard worker, and he's out there 8, 10, 12 hours a day. I know my dad, like I said, from 5:30, 6 in the morning, he'd come home 7:30 at night. All day working and tired. Wow, can the least he get is a hot meal? Show a little respect at the head of the table? Show a little appreciation for what he's doing? They need that. We need that as men. It's very, very important. Making him comfortable, making his physical needs, and the husband's got to appreciate it. You know, if your wife was cooking for 5 hours and made the special meal, no matter how tired you are, you don't want to just sit down there and go, oh, we got this again? Meatloaf. You know, be appreciative. You know, wow, thank you. Thank you so much. You don't know how hard I worked. Thank you for giving meat, you know, or whatever it may be. The woman wants to make the home of the husband a peaceful sanctuary, and the husband has to show appreciation for that. The main reason to want to be married, like I said, is having a common goal toward the kingdom and a common lifestyle in Yeshua. Not for only attraction as beauty is fleeting, but or because you're lonely. Because like I've always said, a lonely single will be a lonely marriage. A lonely single will be, because a human being could never fulfill your loneliness. There's only one who can fulfill our loneliness. And that's Yeshua, yeah. Absolutely, our Savior. So again, if you're a lonely single, you'll be a lonely married person. And I always say, you know, when I was single, what I wanted to do is, I wanted to be out there, I wanted to be serving, you know, helping the widow, helping the poor. And if you really want to do that, the more you're out there, Yahweh will bless you with what you need to do to prepare you for that relationship, and He'll bring the right person. And the last thing I say is, pray to Yahweh. Pray to Yahweh about it. You know, because I know I treaded my wheels for maybe 12, 13 years until I prayed specifically for Yahweh to bring me a spouse. Who would have thought it would be in the garden too? But that's another story. But yeah, I prayed to Him. And each one that is single should be praying to Yahweh. You want to pray to Yahweh. And when the spouse comes, you want to pray more to Yahweh. to make sure that it's the right person. And then when you marry him, you're really Brandy Alway.
Hey,
right? But really, I'm telling you, so much is in here. So much is in here at the school. You're going to see this. That's where we start and that's where we end, is in here. Your mindset, your environment, how you think. And I'm telling you, I pray that today these words helped everybody a little bit to understand a little better, not only the marriage covenant, but our individual roles. And like I said, make ourselves committees of one and try to show a little bit more love in the marriage and understand the roles that Yahweh gave us. Because again, if the women can be the role that they were meant to be, and the male will appreciate that, then you're going to have the women as the glory of man. Thank you. Alrighty, we are dismissed. It's